Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One and Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One and Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. Glad you're here, and I hope you had an awesome week. Today, we're going to talk about a concept that you're probably familiar with from your church, from your Scripture reading, from your discussion groups, prayer times, and wherever else. And that is the concept of the Book of Life. That appears several times in the New Testament. But I want to start out by telling everyone, which is the point of One and Messiah, to teach the Hebrew roots to our faith, that the Book of Life is introduced in the Old Testament, and it's introduced back in the Torah, where the feasts of the Lord are given. They're commonly called the Feasts of Israel, but of course, God gave the feasts, so they're the Feasts of the Lord. Lord, all capital letters, which means God's name. When you see the word Lord all capitalized in your English Bible, that is God's name, which is Yahweh. We'll talk about that maybe at some other point, but I don't want to get sidetracked into talking about that, because that's a tremendously important concept, because I always add, yes, God has a name, and he told us what his name is. But the issue of the Book of Life grew in the Old Testament more from a tradition than it did from the Scripture. But the term Book of Life is used. And to understand this, we have to go back to the feasts which are celebrated in the fall. You're probably all familiar with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You probably are somewhat familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles, which in Hebrew is called Sukkot. But at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's a time of repentance and reflection about how you've lived your life over the past year, how you should amend your life in the coming year, and to basically repent and do penance for the things that you've done, not in a Christian concept, but in a kind of an attitude adjustment concept, being sorry for how you've lived your life, for the wrong things you've done, and resolving to do better. And you know, in our culture, when it gets to be Christmas and New Year's time, everybody makes New Year's resolutions, and they're usually pretty much gone by about January 9th or 10th, or if you're really good, maybe the end of January. But at the high holy days, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are called the Days of Awe, A-W-E. It's being in awe of God and in awe of his law and in awe of all the provisions he's given us, the fact that he's given us life, but then focusing on the idea that we have violated his law. And therefore, as it says in Torah, if we keep his covenant, he will be our God and we will be his people. If we don't keep his covenant, in other words, if we don't keep all 613 laws that he gave, we won't be his people. So, basically, nobody was one of his people. And you realize that at that time of year, and I would urge you when the fall feasts come in September and October this year, 2026, that you join us at the live version of One and Messiah to celebrate the fall feasts and go through an in-depth scriptural study of them, and how Jesus, the Messiah, fulfills the feast, just like he fulfills all of Torah. All of Torah points to him, just like he fulfills all of the prophets, All the prophets point to him, just like he fulfills all of the writings. All of the writings point to him. So come out. I think you'll really get a lot out of it. We meet every Friday night at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. We gather there we start about 6:30 to 6:40. Don't ever worry about being late, but come and join us and you'll really get a lot out of it. But this idea of the Book of Life comes from the Hebrew tradition of during these days of awe, when you say the prayers, when you reflect on what you've done, and when you resolve to do better this coming year, you pray that your name may be written in the Book of Life. Now, this is a very powerful concept because, of course, the Old Covenant was a covenant of law. And you either kept the law or you didn't keep the law. When you violated the law, there were measures to right yourself, but they all included blood. They all included blood sacrifice because life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But during these holy days, you pray that your name is going to be written in the Book of Life because I'm going to do better this year. And we know, of course, as believers, as Christian believers, we know that we are all guilty of violating the law. We know that blood has already been shed. Jesus died. His sacrifice was once for all, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, never to be repeated, because it has infinite value. It has infinite power to forgive sin. And you probably hear your non-believing friends say, oh, you don't know me. I'm really a good person. I never do anything wrong. And of course, we know that not to be true. And we know, of course, back to John, St. John's first epistle, not the gospel chapter 1, but this first epistle, chapter 1, in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us for all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Oof. So when we say, oh, I'm not nearly as bad as that guy over there, and I've never killed anybody, and I always do what I'm supposed to do, you're making God a liar, number one. And number two, his word is not in you. So at Yom Kippur, when the high priest does the sacrifice and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and of course, you know, I'm sure you know, he's the only one who can go in. He's the only one who can go once a year. He can only go once a year with the blood of bulls and goats. And he puts the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, for his sins and for the sins of the people. So we're going to take a New Testament counterpart of this rule that Jesus tells his apostles. Now, because at One and Messiah, we try to teach these roots to the church, more properly to the people in the church. It's important to understand when Jesus says and does things, he says and does them according to not only the Tanakh, the Old Testament, but also the traditions that were in existence at his time. Jewish people today, and your Jewish friends can tell you if you ask them questions, have different traditions. But Jesus used the traditions that his people had all through the Gospels. And Paul mentions them all through the letters. You just have to be aware that they are there. You have to know something about them when you encounter them. And then all of a sudden, you'll get a much more complete look at your faith. You'll understand Jesus with much more power than you did before. Because, as you've always heard me say, if you start studying the Bible in Matthew 1:1, you miss two-thirds of it. It's like coming into a movie that's two-thirds over and wondering what's going on. What's the plot here? Well, the plot starts at the beginning, which is Genesis 1:1. And so fullness, this is what we try to do at One and Messiah on Friday nights and on the radio programs and on the podcast and on the websites and so forth. But we're going to go, before too much time goes by, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and Jesus makes a very interesting statement. Luke 10:1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Boy, we could sure use that verse today in the world that we live in. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And that's where we are today. We're the lambs among the wolves. We're the bigots. We're the narrow-minded people. We're the people who just aren't with it. Verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worth his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it would be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Okay, so they go out two by two. These are general instructions for evangelization. They don't carry anything with them. They don't do it in the street. They go to houses. They talk to people and so forth. But I want to go down to verse 17. When this was over, and if you've been watching The Chosen, there's a great scene when this happens, and they're all gathered at Peter's house to tell Jesus how excited they are. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Some translations say, your names are written in the book of life. So, he sends them out, he comes back, and they basically say to him, Lord, this was so awesome. We healed people, we cast out demons. Demons were under our power. You should have been there. It was so awesome. We did so much cool stuff. Even the demons are subject to us when we used your name. If you've done a lot of ministry, you may have experienced things like this. You may have experienced healings and dealing with demons and so forth. But he says to them, he gives them a very sobering picture. He says, all these things you're telling me are great. All these things you're talking about are true. I've given you the authority for this. I've commissioned you to do this. And yes, spirits, demons are not going to harm you. The enemy's not going to have any power over you that's going to hurt you. And yes, he could have added, and in the future, you will be healing people. You will be raising people from the dead. You will be changing people's lives. You will be spreading the gospel. You will be spreading the kingdom. Because if you read through the book of Acts, of course, you see what those men are going to do after Pentecost. But, he says, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. In the book of Revelation, it mentions this. Everyone whose name is written in the book of life, which is the Lamb's book. People's names are written in the book of life. So what he's telling them is, yes, I gave you this authority, and yes, I promise you that none of these things are going to happen to you. And yes, demons are going to be subjected to you. And yes, you're going to do all these amazing things, and you're going to do signs and wonders, because if you remember, he tells them at the Last Supper, it's better for you guys if I leave, because if I leave, then the other paraclete will come, and you're going to do greater things than I've done. Now, these men had no clue what he was talking about. They didn't understand what he was talking about. They had seen miracles. They had seen people raised from the dead. They had seen healings. And they're sitting there thinking, we're going to do greater things than that. They didn't understand that the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come on them, and they were going to be clothed with power. But even though all those things are happening in their physical life and while they're doing their ministry life, he tells them what you really should be rejoicing about, what you really should be excited about, is that your names are written in the book of life, that your names are written in heaven, that when the end of your life comes, you're going to be there because your name is already there. You know, the heaven is commonly called the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the heavenly banquet, and all these things. It's going to kind of be like when you go to a wedding or a fancy banquet and there's name tags on the table. I don't mean name tags, but whatever they're called, name, place names, or, and you go and find your name and you say, wow, I have this cool seat because the thing has been prepared long ago for you. Before you died, before you even did anything. So he says to them, this is what you guys should be rejoicing about. Yes, I gave you authority. Yes, I commissioned you. And in fact, they know that these things happened in his name. They give him the glory for that. And they understand that it's his power and his commissioning. But he's telling them that you guys are going to go through the world and spread the kingdom. And it's going to be awesome, but your names are written in the book of life. So he tells them, focus on the important thing because their names are there. It's the Lamb's book of life that Revelation talks about. He says, if your name is written there, all this other stuff is really awesome. But this is what you should be happy about. You know, it's kind of like those verses that are, I don't want to get sidetracked, but are really scary where he's, on the last day, he says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to come in. People are going to say, but Lord, we did stuff. We went to church every week. We hung out. We read the Bible. We did all the stuff. And he says, I don't know you. So here he says, I know you, and I know where your names are written. Because of the sacrifice he's going to do, they are going to become adopted children. They are going to have the inheritance that children have. We know that from Romans 8 and from Galatians 4. Romans 8 is just a masterpiece where Paul writes, we haven't been given a spirit of bondage. We've been given a spirit of adoption. Adoption, where we cry out, Abba. We cry out, Daddy. We're children sitting around the table. In Galatians 4, he points out we are co-heirs with Christ. It's if God had a will, Jesus is the true Son. He's the only begotten Son. He's the true Son. We are adopted sons and daughters. And even in ancient times, if you adopted a child, that child had rights under the law, just like your biological children did. If you died, both your natural child and your adopted child inherited something. They had rights under the law. So Paul is saying, we are adopted sons and daughters. Jesus tells them, you're no longer slaves. You're my friends. I call you friends. You're not slaves anymore because slaves don't know what their master is about. And you guys know what your master is about because I'm telling you what I'm about. So you are adopted. You got your name written down here. You're in the family now. They have inheritance now. When you're co-heirs with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 4, what does that mean? You're a co-heir. You inherit what he inherits. What does he inherit? Everything. So this is amazing. And also when you look at this, you realize they were sent out just like we are. Were they sent out because they were so smart? Nope. Were they sent out because they were just so charismatic and intellectual and had unbelievable knowledge of the scripture? No. He chose them and sent them. They were sent out just like we are. They didn't deserve this position. Peter and Andrew and John and James would have happily lived out the rest of their lives being fishermen. Had they never met Jesus, they'd have been fishermen. They would have made their living. They'd have stayed in that same area of the Galilee their whole lives. They would have gone to the synagogue on the Shabbat, and they would have lived out their life. But now they're sent out to do this work that they weren't expecting, they didn't deserve, and they didn't earn the right to do it. They were called, and then they were sent. And this is a much bigger thing than the miracles that they did. And when he talks to them, I don't want to read every scripture because the time is ticking off. He thanks the Father that he has them. He thanks the Father for this amazing plan that's hidden from the wise, and it's revealed to simple people. It's revealed to babes. And so they would have known about the traditions at Yom Kippur, or the High Holy Days. But I don't know if they stopped to think, what was he actually saying to them? Just like the high priest was putting blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people, his blood was going to be put on the ultimate mercy seat, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And just like the high priest went through the veil with the blood, Jesus went through the veil of the heavens with his own blood, Hebrews 4:14. And he goes to the throne with his blood, which is the ultimate mercy seat. And the writer to the Hebrews says, this is the anchor of our soul. It's sure and steadfast because it's the presence behind the veil. On the afternoon of Good Friday at about 3 p.m., when the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, what that meant was the separation now is done. There is no more separation between the holy things and us. Oh, I know the music is already playing. I still have more notes, but I don't know. We might have to get to this again. But anyway, I hope this was good. Thanks for listening, and tune in again next week.